Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Hi, my name is Mike Harvey. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and this is my story. I was a product of a teen pregnancy. My mother had me when she was 15, and she knew that she couldn't take care of me. So she took me to my grandparents and asked them to raise me. Well, that would almost seem like an ideal situation, but my grandfather was very, very abusive and very, very mean. I try not to remember too much of that past because they were such horrible, horrible times. When I was 15, I started drinking and smoking marijuana, and I met my dad for the first time when I was 15. And I had a few interactions with him over the next couple of years, and when I was 20, he committed suicide. I went to work for McDonald's. I married a girl that worked for me at McDonald's. I was 22, she was 17. She was also broken. It was not, you know, a good time in our life. My drinking and my drugs really overcame my life for the next 8 years. My children weren't in my life a lot. And when they were, I don't really remember those times. There was many times that I should have been dead. And there was somebody out there that had a bigger plan for me that I just didn't know about at the time. So that's how my life went. Rock bottom for me is when I moved back to Virginia in 2003, 2006. My drugs were just so, cocaine was just so overwhelming in my life that it was controlling me. On September 6, 2006, I robbed a convenience store and threatened to kill the clerk. And 2 days later, I was actually arrested by the police down at the oceanfront. I knew this was my time to go out the way I wanted to go out. And I was planning on doing that. But something came over me and told me to lay down and surrender. So that's what I did. Well, I was sentenced to 25 years in prison. And by the grace of God, even though I did not have Jesus in my life yet, he suspended 20 of those years and I only had to serve 5 years in prison. But halfway through my prison sentence, I was asked to go to church by one of my aunts because she knew that even though I was sober in prison, I wasn't getting the healing that I needed. And that changed my life. 6 months later, I gave my life to the Lord in prison in front of 200 inmates. And I continued my journey with God for the rest of my sentence. So when I got out of prison, I was asked to by my probation officer to do 1 year of NA and AA. Reluctantly, I did it. And in that process, I learned how to work through my issues through a 12-step program. Well, I knew that God had a bigger plan for me at this time, and I knew he wanted me to freely give back what he has given to me to help other people that might have hurts, hang-ups, and habits. So I read up on Celebrate Recovery, and I knew that this is what I needed to do at Essential Church because I know there's a lot of people out there that are hurting that we can work through 12-step program and teach them about God and put God back into their life with Scripture. When you get sober, and you're given a gift of life again, it lays on your heart to be able to turn around and give that back to somebody else. They talk about in NA and AA about freely giving back what was freely given to you. Well, I use that same philosophy when it comes to Jesus Christ. I want to give back what Jesus gave me. Like I said before, there were many times that I should have not lived, but he spared me because he had a plan for me. And that plan was to turn around and give back to people, not just addicts, but people with anger issues or people that might have sexual addictions, people that might have control issues. Celebrate Recovery is just not for alcoholics and drug addicts. It can be for anybody that has any issue at all. You can be depressed, you can have anger, whatever you have. We can guide you through that and we can help you heal through that with the 12 steps and with the Scripture. Like I said, the first 38 years of my life was a train wreck. I didn't know if I could help anybody else, and I didn't know if I could help myself. And me and my wife, Kay, had been looking for a church over the last couple of years since we've been married to get more involved with, to do more service work, to make it feel like it was our own. And I think we found that essential, and it gives us joy to know that we can, you know, greet people and talk to people and welcome them each day when they come in and show them what Christ has done in our lives and hope that we can give that to them also.
Pretty cool testimony, huh? So Big Mikey's out there in the foyer if you want to stop. Oh, you're in here now, right now. Okay. He's snuck in here with Mama. All right. You know, one thing I always love about talking with addicts or former addicts or current addicts, whatever, is they're the masters of habit development. I mean, if there's anybody who knows about habits, it's an addict because they, I mean, addiction is really just another word for habit, right? It's just not a very good habit, typically. But they're ones who really have studied habits, know they have habits issues, and are trying to develop new habits, and they're working at it and working at it and working at it. And you know, the reality is all of us are addicts. I mean, everybody has an addiction. It's just that some of our addictions don't cost us as much. Some of our addictions can be hidden more. Some of our addictions we can sort of go over and gloss over and act like it's not a big deal. For instance, how many of y'all are addicted to sugar? You just got to have it, you know, right? How many of you have kids who are addicted to sugar? You're starting them young, right? Caffeine, anybody? Snoozing, oversleeping, anybody? Napping, yeah? Laziness, anybody? We have these habits. I have a friend of mine who's a little over 400 pounds, and I remember him talking to me about this one day. I said, you know, the thing about me is everybody knows my addiction before they even know my name, because you can see it from a mile away. And of course, they all want to tell me how to solve my issue. He says, sometimes I get jealous of alcoholics and people who are addicted to drugs because nobody knows their issue. They're able to cover it up for a season. But mine, everybody sees it from a mile away. And it just kind of opened my eyes to the realization that all of us have addiction issues. We have addictive personalities. All have sinned and fallen short of God. All of us have the besetting sin of our soul, that thing that keeps coming back and keeps nagging us. It's just for some of us, it hurts us more than others. So the thing about those who have addictions is they're people who basically said, I know this is an issue. It's cost me something. I want to change. And I had a friend of mine who was had gone through a Celebrate Recovery type program. And when you go, if you understand a little bit about the background, is when you go the very first time, you get a little chip or a token or a coin or something, a little souvenir for having been your first time. If you can be sober for a week, you get another one. For a month, you get another one. For 3 months, you get one. At 6 months, you get one. And then in a year. And he had just gotten a year, and he was celebrating that and showing it off. And I'm like, so, does this mean you graduated? Okay, this is how naive and dumb I was about the whole program. It's like, so, are you like done? Is this like a graduation thing? 1 year sober, you're kind of good to go now? Like, what happens now? And he says, no, there is no graduation from this. And I was like, well, at what point are you like done with it? Like, because, I mean, if you like really have an issue that you're really dealing with, you go to AA or Celebrate Recovery every day of the week, 7 days a week, okay? So I was like, okay, so when do you like not have to do that anymore? He says, I don't have to do that whenever I'm done being sober. When I'm tired of being sober, then I can quit going. It's like, are you telling me this is gonna be like the rest of your life? He says, yeah. Yeah, he's like, you know, I'm to the point now, he's like, where I can miss a day or I can miss a meeting, you know, a couple times a week and be okay, but that can't become a new habit of mine. I need to stick with this. And it's right in line with what Pastor Chris was talking about last week, is that if you're going to develop a new habit and stick with it and make it really work, the number one key to habit development is you got to have a buddy. You got to have somebody encouraging. You got to have somebody in your life. And the reason why addicts go to AA or to Celebrate Recovery every day of the week is because they know they need that encouragement. They need somebody in their life challenging them, getting in their face, holding them accountable, reminding them of what it is that caused them all that pain. And so if you think about it, we got it easy. We're just talking about coming to church on Sunday and going to a small group once a week. I mean, that's nothing compared to what an addict is going through to develop new habits in their life. And so that's what I always loved about those programs. And so Mike came to me and he says, hey, I'd really love to start Celebrate Recovery here. And I said, well, I would really love for you to start Celebrate Recovery here. And so if you're interested in being a part of that, it doesn't matter what your hurt, habit, or hang-up is, see Mike after the service anytime, and he's looking to develop a team that could begin to lead this. And you don't even have to be a leader, just somebody who wants to be a part of it in any way, shape, or form. It takes a village to do this. And so if you want to give back in that way, see Mike. We're looking to start that up in the fall. The thing about addicts, and the reason why it can be so hard to change, is because all of life is against you. Pastor Chris says every week, just letting you know, life's going to come at you fast this week, right? I'm waiting for the day that he's like, yeah, God gave me a memo. You get a week off. But he never does. He's always like, life's coming at you. I'm like, Chris, is there ever a week we get to just take off? And the reason why it's so hard to change a habit or start a new habit is because everything's working against you. Your body chemistry is working against you. Your peer network and your friends are working against you. Life is working against you. It's not like as if life comes to you and is like, you know, I see you're trying to develop a new habit. I see you're trying to work on godliness, kicking a bad habit. We're going to give you like 3 weeks straight or maybe a month straight, maybe 2 months straight of no hassles, no problems, no issues, nothing you're going to need to escape from. We're going to make things easy for you right now. It doesn't happen. There's no crutches for this. There's no easy pass on this. And it's the same way if you're trying to develop in godliness. And when you go over to the book of Hebrews, that's really what these people were trying. They were struggling to develop godly habits and amidst an age of a culture where everything was against them. And if you look at it, one of their biggest struggles they had was Christianity, a very new religion, was considered an outlaw religion under the Greco-Roman world, under the Roman law. The Jews were persecuting them. Many of them have Jewish family members and friends, and so they were coming at them. And so in the book of Hebrews, he's really trying to encourage them to keep on keeping on and sticking with this habit of godliness in their life. And so he devotes most of the first part of the book to explain to them, listen, everything that Christ did is fulfilling the Old Testament. Everything that all of your Jewish friends are telling you is necessary from Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of that stuff you can find in Christ. And then he moves to the encouragement. That's why Pastor Chris picked up in chapter 10. He says, don't give up meeting together because you need that peer support. It is the primary catalyst to getting your new habits developed. And then you pick up in chapter 12, he's continuing with this encouragement to keep on with his new lifestyle. And he says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, just really quick, that's referring back to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is just sort of a who's who in the Bible. And it's not a list of these great people. It's not a list of perfect people. It's a list of people who continue to persevere with God regardless of their circumstances, regardless of their failures, and God blessed them through it. You look at Abraham and all of his failures and Samson and his failures. God continued to bless these people because they persevered in their relationship with God. He says, this should be an inspiration to you. So he says, so therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of your shedding blood. I always loved in Greek class whenever the Greek words had a parallel to the English, because our English comes from a combination of Greek and Latin roots. And so every once in a while, you'd have your vocabulary list. You'd be like, oh, that's an easy word to remember because it parallels perfectly with an English word. And when Paul says in here, it's translated typically run the race. The two Greek words there, one is a treko, and the other one is agon, so like agony, and trek. Like if you were to take a trek across Egypt, what would you be doing? You'd be walking. You'd be taking a long, arduous, hard walk through the desert. It'd be very difficult, be very painful, and it would be hard to do. And so the word trek there, if you go to the Greek dictionaries, it basically says it's an intense desire to get to the goal as quickly as possible. I just want to get this done. I just want to get there. I want this to be over with because it's not fun. And that word agon, which is translated as the race, it's the word agony. You know, it's a very agonizing deal. And that word can sometimes be translated race. Also, it would be translated as fight. When Paul says, I want to fight the good fight, it's the same set of words. So to fight the good fight or to run the race, it's the same Greek word. It can be translated either way. And so translators have to make a decision as to how to translate it. And so because it takes a lot less explanation to simply say run the race, gets you in the mind, you're picturing a marathon. A marathon is an agonizing endurance run. If you're going to run the Shamrock next week, you may be excited about it now. You may be excited about it as you dress up with green hair and the pre-race. You may be excited about it for the first mile when everybody's cheering you on. It may be really invigorating for the second mile. But you know what happens, somewhere around mile 10, 12, 15, 20, 23, you're out there all alone. It's not fun anymore. It's agonizing. You just want to get it over with. The end is great. End's a lot of fun. What are they, drinking beer on the beach or something like that? Isn't that what y'all do? I don't know. I hear it's a lot of fun to do that part. I'll be preaching that morning. Sorry. It's a call of God. I can't do it. But the context seems to be that he's probably not talking about a marathon. He's probably talking about the pentathlon, which was the pinnacle of the Greek Olympic Games and the ancient Greek Olympic Games. And there were five events. The first four was a sort of a medium sprint, about a 200-meter sprint. Then there was a long jump competition, a javelin throw, and a discus throw. And we don't really know exactly how they organized it because we know the final event was a wrestling match of sorts. And it seems to be that whoever were the top two finishers of the first four events would then square off in the sand pit. And what they would do is they'd give these guys some gloves, kind of like UFC boxing gloves, very thin-weighted gloves. However, the backs, instead of being smooth, were very hard, coarse leather, intended to draw blood when you would strike blows. So now, they weren't fighting to the death. They were basically fighting until somebody gave up and couldn't get back up. And it seems to be that that's what the picture he's drawing on here when he says, instead of run the race, he's saying, fight the fight. Fight the good fight. Fight to last. Endure to the end of it. Because when you go down to the very end of the section, he says, I doubt very seriously that you've struggled against sin to the point where you've resisted to the point of, what does it say, shedding blood. Now, rarely do you run and have blood drawn, but in the pit of this competition, you would have that. And when Paul talks about his Christian life, he often talks about fighting the good fight. And the idea, it's sort of like the picture of Rocky, that you get knocked down, but you keep getting back up. And if you remember what he says to his son, he says, losers stay down. Winners just get back up. They get back up. They get back up. They get back up. They get back up. And the way that you won that final event, the way that you won the pentathlon, is you refused to give up when you were in the midst of that life and death type of struggle. Now, it wasn't life and death. It wasn't that sort of competition, but it must felt, I'm sure it would feel like that. So he says, you need to struggle in that same way. He says, to persevere, to endure. It's hupomone, to continue under great pressure, to keep on going even when you want to give up. You know, and the thing about humanity or culture today is we're not really good at sustaining momentum. We like things fast and easy, right? Everything is fast and easy. When something doesn't come fast and it doesn't come easy, we don't want to do it. That's why it's hard for kids these days to play sports. Why? Because video games are fast and easy. It's really quick and easy to learn them. You can master them pretty quick and easy, and you can have a lot of fun with it. Going out and actually making buckets in a basketball, hard. Playing golf, hard. Hitting the baseball, hard. Hitting the baseball in Wii, that's easy. Hitting the baseball, you know, in any of the game systems, that's fun and easy. But in real life, it's hard, and so you want to quit. And when something doesn't come fast, it doesn't come easy, we want to give up. And he's saying, listen, the habits that you want to develop to have toward godliness, they don't come quick and they don't come easy. You don't just overnight decide, I'm going to become more like Jesus. I'm going to do it tomorrow. That's what I'm going to do. You know, this year, I'm going to become more like Jesus. I'm going to start tomorrow, and everybody's going to see I'm going to be a spiritual leader. I've met people who have come into church, and like they get saved yesterday. They come in tomorrow and it's like, yeah, I'd like to lead a Bible study. Let's give this a month or two to see how you go. How you do? Oh, no, I'm all good. I'm good. I'm on fire with Jesus. I'm doing everything. I'm reading my Bible every day. I'm praying every day. Yeah, come back to me like in a month or two. If I still see this is going, maybe we'll talk about it. Because we know people like that flame out quick, right? It's like, you know, a bottle rocket goes up, poof, and then it's gone. You know, the prize comes to those who endure. It's all about endurance. The Christian life is about endurance. We think it's about perfection. It's not about perfection. It's about endurance. If you look at the over and over and over again, God does not expect perfection from you. He wants you to persevere. He wants you to keep on keeping on, to keep on keeping on. But we quit because we can't be perfect. And God's like, I'm not looking for perfect. I'm looking for endurance. This is what Paul talks about over in Philippians chapter 3. He says, not that I've already obtained this perfection of godliness, or have arrived at my goal of perfection. No. I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Jesus was perfect, and eventually he's going to give me his perfection. So he says, here's what I do. I don't consider myself having already become perfect. What I do is I forget what's behind. I strain towards what I want to become and where I want to go, and I press on towards this goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. Anybody who's mature should take such a view. And if at some point you think differently, that's fine. God will make it plain to you. And then he cuts down to the end. He says, so we eagerly await for our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under control will transform our lowly bodies so that one day become like his glorious body. What he's saying there is basically this. One day God's going to just make you perfect. Right now the goal is not to be perfect. The goal is to keep on going and keep on striving and keep on working. The goal is endurance. The goal is to keep on trying. You've got to try and try and try and try again. Habits don't develop because you start them. Habits develop because you start them again. And again, and again, and again, and again. To develop a habit, you got to start it 1,000 times. Write that down. To develop a habit, you got to start it 1,000 times. It's not about what you start. It's not about what you began. It's how many times you're going to start it. That's why already you're sitting here in March, you've totally quit your habits. Some of you are thinking to yourself, why are you still doing a series on habits? Can't we just move on to the next one? No. It is so important that you develop godly habits. Most of you have quit by now. You've given up. You're not reading your Bible anymore. You're not praying every day anymore. You're fasting, forget that. I tried that once. I'm not doing that anymore. Small groups, maybe I'll eventually start that. Church attendance when it's convenient. And on and on you go. You got to start again. If you failed at it last week, start again tomorrow. If it's not working, start again. Start again, start again, start again, start again. The keys to habit development is you got to have a buddy, and you got to start again and again and again and again. And then he gives you another key to habit development right after. He says, throw off everything that entangles you, the sin that entangles you. So throw off everything. And when he says throw off everything, the stuff that's weighing you down. These aren't necessarily bad things. They're just things that make it hard to do it. And this was kind of going through my mind as yesterday I went to Redneck Paradise. It's up in Hampton twice a year at the Langley Speedway. They do something called the Day of Destruction. Anybody been to it? I hear there's somebody at church who actually raced in this thing, which I was freaking me out. I wish I'd known that before I went up there. But if you don't know what it is, they do different kinds of redneck fun races. One of them is called an appliance race, where you have whatever kind of car you want to bring. The first lap around, you go with nothing. The second lap around, you got to put one of five appliances on. By the end of the race, you got to have all of it on your car: a refrigerator, a washing machine, a dryer, a dishwasher, and a stove. And so the way you win is you got to have all five on your car for the final lap. So that's what you got to do. And then after that, if you want to, you can continue on. They have what's called an endurance race. For the endurance race, they started off with about 35, 40 cars. I think at the end of the race, there was about 20 left. They put water barrels all over. So I'm going to show you a clip here in a second. There's water. You'll see these water barrels just exploding. So they put them in the most inconvenient places. If a car dies on the track, it stays on the track. So you just got to keep on avoiding it as you go around. And there's cars that are trying to finish this race with no doors, no hood, three wheels. There's one car that had three wheels, completely blown out its tire. Somehow that thing stayed balanced, I guess where it was sitting going around the track. Hilarious to watch. Redneck Paradise. Here's a little view of it. Is there any better picture of you in life than that right there? you just kind of get a good start going down the straightaway, and all of a sudden the guy in front of you hits a 55-gallon bucket of sudsy water, and then your car peels out in the turn. You feel like you're trying to go, and you got a refrigerator on your back. And it's funny because that little Toyota Celica or whatever that was, a little blue car, had the stove out the front, passenger seat, and the refrigerator on the back. That car was in the final race. It actually was leading the race for quite a while. It's amazing how fast that car is when you don't have a refrigerator and a stove in it. And it's kind of the way it is in life. When you have all these other things that are weighing you down, it's really hard to live a godly life with everything else going on. It just is. We've been talking about the habits we need to take on, but the key to habit formation development is you can't just add a habit and you can't just get rid of a habit. All you can do is replace a habit. You cannot add a habit, you cannot get rid of a habit, you must replace a habit. That's why folks who are going to Celebrate Recovery, they're replacing their addiction with a meeting addiction. That's really what it is. We're in the habit now of meeting together. Why? Because I want to quit doing this. So you've got to replace the habit. So we talk a lot about habits we need to develop, like going to small group, being a part of church services on Sunday morning, to be fasting, to be praying, to be reading your Bible. The question, though, is what do you need to stop doing to make time? We sort of hinted on this one of the first weeks, said you've only got so much capacity in your life, so much satisfaction capacity in your life. You only got so much time in your day. And when you get to the end of the day and you've been so saturated with everything else, do you really have any time or room or space or need for God? So the question is, what do you need to give up to create time and space for God? These aren't necessarily bad things. They're just things that kind of get in the way of things. It could be for you social media. It could be hitting the snooze button. It could be Netflix. They're not necessarily bad things. They're not sinful things. They're just things that sort of get in the way of what it is that you want to do or what it is that you need to do. So he says to throw off all these things, these hindrances, like these refrigerators you're carrying around that you just don't need all this extra weight. And then he goes on to say, and the sin that so easily entangles you. Yes, it's both. It's both the stuff that's not necessarily bad, but just fills up our day and our time, but it's also the sin is an issue too. We have two issues with sin. Some people take the attitude with their sin. They say, you know, I've failed. I've messed up. What's the point? I might as well give up on this whole godliness thing. I'm never going to become godly. I'm never going to become a spiritual giant. I'm never going to be the spiritual leader of our household. I just can't do it. I got too many issues. I got too many problems. I could never get where Mike's at right now. I could never do something like that, try to start a ministry and get there and give my testimony. I can't do that because I'm just an absolute wreck. So forget it. So we want to give up. We want to quit. Others take the idea, well, this is an issue. I can't seem to deal with it. So what I'll do is I'll just kind of keep that going as it is because I can't fix it, and I'll make up for it over here. I'll read my Bible extra. I'll pray extra. I'll go to church extra. I'll small group extra. I'll do all these extra things, and that will kind of make up for and gloss over that. Well, I'll tell you, you're eventually going to get frustrated because you're going to think that you should be a lot farther along than you really are a year from now, because you haven't quite gotten rid of that or dealt with that. It's sort of the age-old thing, like when you're trying to get in shape, and so you're working out, and you're working out, and you're working out, but you haven't changed your diet. The old adage of don't ruin in the kitchen what you work so hard for in the gym. It's the same kind of idea. Don't ruin with sin what you're working so hard for with your godly habits, because it just messes everything up, and it holds you back, and it keeps you down. So he says this sin, it's like entangles you. It's like it's tripping you up constantly. You need to address it. You need to deal with it. Here's the thing. You're not going to have perfection in this. That's okay. But you're working on it, and you're not comfortable with it anymore. You're not saying, okay, it's not a big deal. Like I mentioned before, all of us have addiction. Some of y'all laughed. Sure do. It's a big deal. I got a temper. It's just me. It's kind of who I am. It's kind of my culture. It's kind of how I was raised. It's not a big deal. You know, yeah, I hold a grudge. You know, I don't forgive well. That's just kind of me. This is an issue I have. Yeah, so whatever. Let's just keep them on. No, that's an issue. And you can't just dismiss it away just because of your culture, your background, or just who you are, your family, your heritage, whatever. No, that's an issue. That's a problem. And that's going to continue to be a problem. And you really need to work on that. And you shouldn't be so comfortable with that issue there any more than an alcoholic should just be, well, I'm an alcoholic, just who I am. No, you really should work on that. And you can work on it. You hear Mike's story, and it's inspirational. Why? Because if somebody could go from jail, drug, alcohol, to I want to start a ministry at church, what's your excuse? Really? Why don't you just start again? Yeah, you failed. Start again. Start tomorrow. So it didn't work out so well. Start again. And he goes on, he gives a third thing. So he says, you know, you need to start again and again and again. Get rid of all the stuff that's tripping you up and slowing you down. And then lastly, you got to have the right vision. He says, take Jesus, for example. How is it that he could do all that he did? He never lost sight of his purpose and his vision and his reason for being. Over and over again, he says, I came to seek and save the lost. He had this vision. Here's what kept him going and kept him enduring to the end. Here's what kept him persevering. Here's what kept him saying no and denying himself. He had this vision of one day you being able to sit in this room and have me be able to look at you and say, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, Jesus has been a sinless perfection and sacrifice for you and for your sins. No matter how many times you've messed up, there's grace and forgiveness for you. His vision, his dream was that you one day could be forgiven no matter what. That he could go before God and say, God, don't look at their past, look at my past. Don't blame them for what they've done. Take my body, my life, my death on the cross as payment for them. That was his vision. That's what kept him going. That's what his hope, that's what his dream was. Maybe some of you have hopes or dreams for what you could do or accomplish. That was his hope and dream. So it says, take that as a cue that you would have a vision, you have a dream that one day you'd be sober, one day you'd be clean, one day you could be a spiritual example, one day you'd have a verse to be able to fight the temptation, one day you could say no, one day you could look that temptation right in the face and say, that's who I was, that's not who I am now, by the grace of God, I'm not going anymore, I'm not doing that anymore. I still make mistakes, I'm not perfect, but I'm not who I once was. That you would have a vision someday of becoming more like Christ. Because his vision that was one day you could receive that same kind of forgiveness that he was wanting to offer you. So the question for you is, have you quit? Start again. Have you messed up? Forgiveness is available. Who cares? Let's move on. Let's deal with it. Let's confess it. Let's move forward. But don't lose sight of the vision. Don't lose sight of what you're working for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that Jesus has come, not just to forgive us for our sins, but to provide an example of one who endured so much more than we ever will in our life. And the vision was always before him. His hope, his dream, his vision, that he could offer his life as a sacrifice for us. And because of that, Lord, it doesn't matter how many times we failed. Because this table that sits before us represents another chance. So may we begin again this week. And when we fail, to begin again and again and again. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.